Amen. Thank you. Thank you. It's a blessing, as always, to be here with you. Got a lot to say, so we're going to get into it pretty quickly. But if I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, I go by Ant. I serve as a pastor here. Blessed to be able to do that. Glad that you chose to worship with us this morning. We're continuing through our wisdom series, as we'll be spending most of our time this series, if not all, in the book of Proverbs. And we'll be looking into something that's extremely important, as we'll see even more through the scriptures, for us as Christians to not only understand, but to know how to live in light of what we look at in the scriptures today. So I think it's very important for us as Christians to understand how the enemy works. I think it was a little bit, maybe about a month or so ago, I talked a little bit about how as Christians, we are in a battle against the enemy, who the Bible refers to as the devil, as he is trying to lead us away from God. And we're in a battle fighting to know God more, to cherish God more, to follow him. It's important that we understand how he works and how he operates if we're going to walk in the kind of victory that God calls us to walk in. And what we know about the devil is that he operates in our lives. Now that he's been defeated through the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus to the throne, now that he's already been defeated, we need to understand he doesn't have power over us, but the way that he leads us away from God is largely through deception. It's by getting us to believe, and when we believe the lies that he tells us, we surrender our power over to him. He doesn't have in and of himself power over us if we are believers, but we give ourselves over to him and submit to him when we believe the lies and when we are deceived by him. And I believe one of the ways he deceives us the most is by getting us to follow our pride, to submit to pride in ways that we don't even know what's happening. There's oftentimes when we are operating in pride, or when pride is having a big impact on our lives and we don't know what's happening. So I get the privilege today of making sure you are able to discern the pride that is in your life. Amen. Amen. I know you're grateful for that. Point number one that we'll get into is the nature of pride. The nature of pride. We got 3 points for you today. The nature of pride is where we will begin. Pride is so sneaky. It's important that we understand essentially what it is, that we might identify it in our lives and thus fight against it through the power of the Holy Spirit. The nature of pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 17 says, there are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him. Then it lists the first one in verse 17. It says, haughty eyes. So it talks about a haughty spirit coming before a fall, and also us having haughty eyes. The word haughty can mean to be full of pride and to be proud, but it's a word that is also used to refer to something that is highly exalted and lifted up. It's actually used to refer to God quite a bit. It means to be highly exalted and lifted up. So it's saying that if our eyes are haughty, if our spirit is haughty, that that's actually an abomination to God. So this verse, referring to our haughty eyes, it refers to the way someone sees something, that we see things in a haughty way. Someone with haughty eyes is someone who sees themselves as being elevated above others and thus is able to look down on other people. That's what it means to have haughty, elevated, exalted eyes, that we see ourselves as greater than others, and thus we look down at others. We feel better about ourselves and more comfortable when we are able to find something in someone else that allows us to look down on them, that allows us to put ourselves in a class and a cut above that person. This is the judgmental people, the one who is much quicker to point out other people's sins and shortcomings than their own. The one who, whether they will say it out loud or not, sees themselves, even if, you know, just a little bit, superior to other people. This is what it means to have haughty eyes or a haughty spirit. And oftentimes you can hear it in people's tones, because sometimes you can say something, but when you say it with a certain tone, it communicates you actually feel you are superior. I'm sure you've been around people like this before, and we hate it when people do this to us. We hate it when people have haughty eyes. We hate it when people like to look down on us. I've talked to Christians before who have stopped being a part of particular churches before because they felt like people in the church looked down on them. Oftentimes, we don't like being around people who are haughty and who elevate themselves above us. Here's the word that I have for you today. God hates it more than you do. God hates it more than you do. That word abomination that we see, it's a word that means it causes something that causes disgust or loathing. Something that causes disgust or loathing. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5 says this, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. God hates and loathes and is disgusted by arrogance, pride, and haughtiness. Arrogance is like this overbearing feeling of superiority. And again, the Bible shows us that God, he cannot stand it. He cannot stand arrogance. Think about something that disgusts you. Think about something that the sight of it is just repulsive to you. Maybe you have a visceral, physical reaction to it. Think about something that when you see it, it's just disgusting to see. Maybe it's disgusting to you. Think about something that smells in a way that's just disgusting to you. How do you feel about that thing? That's what the Bible is saying God feels about pride and arrogance. That it's repulsive to him. I'm trying to help you understand what God is like here. The haughtiness and pride that God hates. Let me say it this way. The haughtiness and pride that you maybe have sensed from other people that you hate, you need to understand God hates that too, but you also need to understand, lest you be given to pride, that God hates it just as much when it's in you. He hates just as much the pride in you as he does in the person whose pride you hate. You understand what I'm saying? Because what will pride do? Cause you to look at the other person's pride. If so far in this sermon, you're thinking about other people, pride is right there in your heart. It's right there with you right now where you are. If this whole time you're thinking about other people's prides that are frustrating to you, you need to know that it is likely you are given to pride right there where you sit. The haughtiness and pride that God hates often sounds like hearing of someone sinning in a way that's different from the way that you sin. And then you being like, man, I can't believe people do stuff like that. That's how pride often sounds. I can't believe someone would do something like that. I mean, I know I ain't perfect, but at least I don't do what they do. What did you just do? My sin, I'm here. Their sin, they're here. I'm glad I'm not like these people over here. I mean, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm really glad I'm not like them. It's comfortable to look down on people, isn't it? It's comfortable in that tower where you can just look down and disgust on other people and their sin and the wrong things that they do. Haughty people are the ones that in a disagreement, they find it hard to apologize. Because what does apologizing do? It admits that I contributed something to this problem as well, and it puts us on the same playing field. How do people not comfortable there? How do people not comfortable in admitting their wrongdoing in a disagreement or in conflict? Because it acknowledges that we're here when they prefer to be here and be able to look down on the other person. Am I just preaching to myself today? Who am I preaching to today? I don't know. Haughty eyes are fixated, are stuck on being able to look down on others. And if they own up to their contribution and apologize when confronted, it puts us on the same playing field, which hurts and feels like an attack to the person with haughty eyes. The person with haughty eyes, if you go to correct them, oftentimes it feels like an attack. Why? Because you're trying to pull them off of something that they're trying to hold on to so desperately. That's why we often don't receive correction well. Jake preached a great sermon yesterday about going to, part of it was about going to other people, people you're in community with, people you're in biblical fellowship with, to gain wisdom. The haughty person is, I'm not comfortable with that. I'm not comfortable with doing that, with seeking advice from others. I like to be here and look down on others. Haughty people also find it very difficult to share the depth of their struggles with others. I use the word depth very intentionally. Because haughtiness in us oftentimes, I mean, we'll share enough about ourselves and our struggles just to, you know, to acknowledge that we're human. But I'm not going to let you see the true depth of the dysfunction that I'm dealing with right now. I'm not going to let you see the true depth of the sin that's in my life. I'm not going to let you see the true depth of the dysfunction in my family that I contributed to in some way. I'll let you see this much, but we're not going to go all the way. Why? Because that acknowledges that I'm no longer in a place where I can sit high and look low. It feels like an attack on that person, the one who has a haughty spirit. Having haughty eyes can also look like feeling insecure if someone is better than you at something that you find that you take pride in. So if you have haughty eyes and you take pride in being funny, you might feel insecure if someone is getting more laughs than you are. If you have haughty eyes and you take pride in your knowledge about a certain topic or subject, you might feel insecure if someone challenges your views or tells you that you're wrong. If you have haughty eyes and you take pride in something, even like your looks, then if someone else in your mind looks better than you or is receiving more compliments in the way they look than you, you feel insecure. Think about that. No one said a word to you, but you feel insecure when someone is complimenting someone else. That's haughtiness. That's pride. It's destructive. If you have haughty eyes and you take pride in being the good person in the relationship, you might get really insecure or angry when someone points out how you have wronged them and you get defensive and all you can do is try to point the blame back on them instead of sitting with and acknowledging the wrong that you have done. Someone with haughty eyes and that takes, and this is a big one in the church and something that I have definitely struggled with in my life. If you have haughty eyes and you take pride in your knowledge of the Bible, you might feel insecure if someone challenges or corrects you about something that you said about the Bible. If you have haughty eyes and you take pride in your parenting, you might feel insecure. You might feel anger. You might even take it out on your kids. You might feel insecure if your child is not behaving the way that you think most best represents you. And at the root of having haughty eyes is this comparison with others. I want to make sure we understand this. This comparison, this fixation on comparing ourselves with others. Because there's a difference between having haughty eyes and noticing your strengths. I want to say that again. There's a difference between having haughty eyes and noticing your strengths. You can be very aware of your strengths without having haughty eyes, so long as you're not looking at your strengths primarily so that you can puff yourself up above others. Haughty eyes and pride is about superiority. It's not about how good you are at something. I want Christians to be able to acknowledge, I want you to be able to acknowledge your strengths as a Christian. I want you to be able to acknowledge God gave me this gift. I'll say it this way. I'm not going to say this person's name because they're in the room. Was having a conversation, this was a few years ago, about a saint. And they were serving in a way that really fit their giftedness, right? And because I know this person, I went up to them and I was like, wanted to ask them how they felt like they were doing in that particular role. And they were like, I mean, I don't think that great, but, you know, okay, fine. And I was like, okay, just fine. I was like, okay. So then I took the opportunity to invite another brother, sister in the faith into the conversation. And I said, let's say I've made something. I created something. And it was really good. It's really good. And I gave it to you as a gift. I made it. I created it. It's really good. I gave it to you as a gift. But then when you talk about it, you say, it's okay. It's all right. I said, who are you actually talking down on? Who are you communicating about at that time period? Are you communicating about yourself? See, when we as Christians, when we're given to this false humility and only say negative things about ourselves, that's not true humility. That's not fighting against pride. What it's actually doing, particularly when we're failing to acknowledge the gifts that God has given us, is saying that my lack of ability, my lack of capacity is greater than God's power to work through me. It's what's actually taking place. In a sense, that's actually pride. Because it's saying that my weakness and my lack of capability is greater than God's power to work in and through me. Pride is sneaky like that. It's sneaky. In times where you believe that you're being humble, you can actually be glorifying yourself and your weakness over God and his power. It's minimizing. We often minimize our gifts, I guess, in the sense to try to maybe feel more humble or think we're more humble. It's actually not that's not an outworking of humility. That's looking to ourselves more than we look to God and his gifts and his blessings to us. And that leads us to the next thing I want to make sure that we talk about, which is the dangers of pride. The dangers of pride. Pride is not just sneaky, it's dangerous. And I believe part of the reason God hates it is because of how dangerous it is to us. I just want to give you some scriptures on this. They warn us of the dangers of pride. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. I got Proverbs 15:25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Proverbs 16:18-19 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of lowly spirit with the poor than divide the spoil with the proud. Pride brings harm and destruction. Pride brings harm and destruction. It's better to be lowly in spirit than to be exalted in spirit, the Bible says. I just referenced a sneaky form of pride where we exalt our inadequacies over God's power and ability to use us. When we do this, we do harm to the body of Christ. God gives us gifts. You can check out 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in your own time. God gives us gifts because he wants to build up the body of Christ, which means if we aren't using our gifts in the way that serves the body of Christ, then the body is not being built up and edified in the way that God intends for us to build them, the way that God intends to build up and edify his body. Which, by the way, is one reason a lot of us need to stop church hopping. I'm going to just say this quick. Part of the reason one of us, we need to stop church hopping and commit to a local church so God can use the gifts he's allowing us to steward for the purpose of building up his body, a.k.a. the church. That's a sermon for another day. I just threw that out to y'all. That's a sermon for another day. Pride does harm to the body of Christ because it can keep us from operating in the giftedness, in our giftedness, the way that God calls us to. I talked a little bit earlier about how when we have haughty eyes, we feel superior to others. So I just want to help us to see and understand how this leads to destruction and how it is dangerous for us and for our loved ones, I would say. And when we feel superior to others, it puts great danger on our relationships of many kinds. So if you're so proud and arrogant, like I mentioned earlier, that you refuse to admit when you're wrong in a relationship, your friend, your family member, your significant other, whoever, who now doesn't feel comfortable bringing up issues with you because you're going to refuse to take ownership over what you contributed to the problem, and that's going to make them feel like they're inferior, and it's going to make them feel like they're the one that's always messing up, which is going to lead to a lack of closeness in the relationship. It's going to lead to a lack of oneness and intimacy in the relationship. So now your relationship is going to suffer because of your proud and haughty eyes. Not only does it cause us to have a shallow connection with others we're in relationship with, but it also keeps us from growing in the way God wants us to. God wants to use, you need to know this, God wants to use the people in your life. God wants to use the relationships that you have in your life to help you grow. But if you won't admit your wrongdoing and you're not going to, then you're actually trying not to grow in the area that God is desiring to grow you. So your haughty eyes are not only a danger to your relationships, they're a danger to your growth as well. Honestly, pride is a danger to our growth in multiple ways because some of us, or oftentimes, we are so proud and we so desire to see ourselves as and have other people see us in a good light that we'll refuse to seek help when we need it. We'll refuse to seek help when we need it. Some of us will be in serious need of help. There will be things going on in our lives that are causing destruction, that are causing dysfunction, that are causing breakdown inside of us or in our relationships with others, but we won't seek help because we're so reliant on ourselves. We're so proud. We like to think of ourselves as being here. I can handle this. I don't need any help with this. I don't need to share this with anybody. I'm going to just white knuckle my way through, even though it's causing greater and greater dysfunction and things are getting worse and worse and worse. It's causing more suffering for you and often some of your loved ones. We won't seek help because we're so arrogant. We're so proud. We're so haughty. There are things in our lives that are problematic, getting worse and worse and worse, are causing us more stress, more worry, more fear, more suffering, more distress, more hardship. And some of us may be even praying to God about them, but we aren't going to people that he has put in our lives that can help us because we're so proud and we don't want people thinking less of us. We can't deal with the thought of someone seeing us as we actually are. We can't handle the idea of people knowing how far the struggles really go. So if you're in a life group, you just come to life group or you come to church and just like act like everything is fine when certain issues or sinful habits or dysfunction or whatever it is just wreaking havoc on our lives. Some of us, we go to life group time and time again. We're doing Engage the Heart. Well, the whole goal is to give us space to confess sin so that we can repent, so that we can be encouraged through the word of God, so that we can be prayed for, so we can be given counsel on what it looks like to pursue growth in the Lord. It's a whole time dedicated to us fighting against sin. And time again, weeks, months, years, we're not honest. We're not genuine. We're not authentic about where we truly are in our relationship with the Lord when God would love to use the brothers and sisters in your life to help you to grow. but we'd rather hide. Because sometimes the darkness is more comfortable than the light. And sometimes for us, because we've been deceived by the enemy, struggling in the darkness feels more comfortable than the fight of growing in the light around other people that are helping us to grow in our faith. So we just remain quiet while sin just wreaks havoc in our lives because our haughty eyes make us feel afraid to be real and genuine. Many have been critical of the church of being a group of people that are hypocrites. They just wear masks. It's our pride. You've learned to be okay with people interacting. And oftentimes we've learned to be okay with people interacting with a cropped and edited version of us, a filtered version of us. It's like we do on social media, but in real life, where we just put the filter on, we just edit the picture so people think about us in the way we desire for them to think about us. If that is you, you need to repent from your pride. God hates the pride. He hates the danger and the destruction that your pride is causing. And he wants you to take off your haughty eyes and your exalted haughty spirit so that you can walk in wisdom and humility. Family, if that is you, I want more for you. More importantly, God wants more for you. He wants you to know what it is like to live a life of humility and wisdom where you're humble enough and to be honest and genuine and not hide your true self. God wants you to be able to get the help and counsel that you need. He wants you to grow in that area that you're hiding. He wants your relationships to be able to have true unity because you're not trying to come off as superior while making others feel inferior. Pride is dangerous. God wants more for you, and that's why we need to have an understanding of this last point. Point number three is a cure to pride. The cure to pride. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 says this, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. With the humble is wisdom. Obviously, the Bible separates humility and pride as opposites from each other. Proverbs 29, verse 23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. The cure to pride is humility, or as Proverbs 29, 23 says, being lowly in spirit. The best way I know how to define humility is to say that humility is to see oneself rightly in comparison to God. Humility is to see oneself rightly in comparison to God. So the person with haughty eyes, as I said earlier, compares himself or herself to other people. That you like to measure yourself against other people. You look at their sin. Maybe I don't sin in the way that they sin. So now I can exalt myself a little bit. If you primarily compare yourself to people, first of all, you're going to be up and down, up one day and down the next day, because you can always find people that are better than you at certain things, and you can always find people that are worse than you at certain things. So you have no stability in the way that you view yourself if you primarily compare yourself to other people. Because you're always going to find people in different parts of the spectrum, either better or worse than you at certain things. You can always find that person that makes you feel good about yourself because you're better than them at whatever it might be. You need something much more solid to compare yourself to. You need something, someone much more consistent to root your identity in. And if we're going to be humble people, we should be seeing ourselves in light of God. We should be seeing ourselves in light of Christ. And that keeps me from having haughty eyes, because if I'm primarily comparing myself to God, I'm not going to be looking down at others because I'm so busy looking up at God. I'll say that again. It keeps me from having haughty eyes because if I'm primarily comparing myself to God, I'm not looking down at others because I'm so busy looking up at God. Now, I can imagine that some might think it sounds discouraging to always be comparing yourself to the one that we can't compare to, right? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25 says, to whom then will you compare me? This is God talking. To whom will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. What's he saying? I don't compare to anybody. No one is on my level. This is what God is saying. So I can imagine for some, it might feel like it's going to be discouraging and unhelpful in the end to evaluate yourself in light of God all the time. But actually, the opposite is true. Remember I said earlier that one of the problems of pride is that we don't reach out for help because we are trying to cling to this idea of us being superior. But when we look to God and compare ourselves to him, we can't pretend like we have everything together. We see that we have such a need to grow that we remain aware of how needy we are spiritually. We need encouragement. We need prayer. We need accountability. We need rebuke. We need correction. That's what putting my eyes on God shows me. It shows me that I'm not like him, but I want to be like him. So I need others in my life to help me to grow and be more like him. Keeping our eyes on God helps us to see all the things that we don't seek after when we have haughty eyes. All the things that are conducive to growth, health, healthy relationships, and ultimately our own flourishing and our own joy. We pursue those things more readily when we compare ourselves to God. Comparing yourself to God and keeping your eyes on him, it sets the table for you to become the kind of person you were created to be. Get your eyes on God. Stop looking down on other people and look up to God. I want to try to explain this with a hypothetical example. So let's say you're in a life group meeting. Someone shares something that they did to a loved one, maybe a friend, spouse, sibling, some other family member, et cetera. And let's say they did something that was very, very cruel. Something you couldn't imagine yourself doing. If you're someone with haughty eyes or a haughty spirit, you might look down on that person and maybe even be disgusted with them. You might self-righteously think, I can't believe someone who calls themselves a Christian would do something like that. I would never do anything like that to someone I care about. You might respond like, why would you do something like that? You know better than that. If you're someone who consistently and appropriately compares yourself to Jesus, you'll know that you have sinned against God more than that person has sinned against whoever they just shared about sinning against. You know that, as Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which compares you to who? To God. All have sinned. Notice the measuring stick in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. It's pointing our minds to compare ourselves to him and continue to notice that me, you, everyone else fall short when we compare ourselves to God. He compares you to his glory and not the sinfulness of man. So now you can identify with the person that sinned. And instead of seeing them as someone that is beneath you as you compare yourself to God, you know that you're right there with them as someone who has sinned many times and needs the power of God to change as you wage war against the sin in your life. And you know that even though their sin looks different from yours, even though they might be less mature than you in some ways, compared to God, y'all are both down low, looking up at God. So you can tell them, I get it. My sin looks different, but I'm right here with you. Both of us need to look to God for strength. Here are some scriptures that have helped me and encouraged me that I want to share them with you to help you. Let's walk together and wage war against sin together. I'll encourage you, you encourage me. Let's do this together. It creates a unity because now I can identify with you. It keeps me from saying, I'm here and you're here, which implies you need to be more like me. And it says, no, God is here. We're here. Let's work together and encourage each other that we might be more like him. And that is a community. That is a fellowship that the Holy Spirit is using to cultivate growth in us. When we identify ourselves in each other, see, I see you the way I see myself. I'm not looking down on you. I am calling you to repent, and I'm counting on you to call me to do the same thing when necessary. And let's pursue growth in the Lord together. Pride and haughty eyes and a haughty spirit leave us stagnant in our pursuit of growth in Christ. While humility sets us free by removing the shackles of self-righteousness and self-reliance and apathy, and it puts us back on the battlefield, equipped with the awareness and the mindset that we need to vigilantly fight for true, meaningful fellowship with believers and fight against sin in our lives. And in case you're still thinking, yeah, but looking to God, who I don't compare to, is going to lead me to discouragement and despair because I can never measure up to him, I want to encourage you that as you look to Christ, don't stop at just seeing his righteous, sinless life. Don't stop there. Don't just look at his holiness and his righteousness and be discouraged by the fact that we can't measure up to him. No. Let your eyes stay on him as he goes to the cross, as he carries all of your sin in his body on the cross. Watch him as he, in his love, pays the penalty for every single time that you have had haughty eyes or a haughty spirit, every single time you've looked down on someone, every single time you've sinned, every single time you've chosen your way over God's way, every single time you've given yourself over to things like lust or jealousy or dishonesty or idolatry, for every single time you've fallen short of his glory. see your Savior on the cross and remember that he died for that, that the penalty for those sins have already been paid, that you have been forgiven for all of that. See, when we look to Christ, we not only see the reality of our sin, but we also see the reality that his forgiveness is greater than our sin is, that he's better at forgiving than you are at sinning. So even though you have turned away from him and done things, and even though when you see him, you see that you don't measure up, know that the gap between you and him, you don't have to bridge it and come up to him. He has come down to you. That he is not a God that just, and he could have done this. He could have just stayed in the haughty and elevated place in heaven and just looked down on us with disgust. But instead he says, no, they're not going to be able to make it up to me. I'm going to come down to them. I'm going to carry their sin in my body and die so that they can be with me. What did Jesus do? He came to our level so that he can say, I empathize with you, so that we can look at him and see that, no, he's with us in this. He's with us as our high priest who understands what we go through. Keep your eyes on the cross. If our righteous king would descend from his exalted place in heaven, or descend, I should say, from his exalted place in heaven, then we too, in his strength, can allow our eyes and our spirit to descend from their haughty place as we follow him by walking in humility and lowliness of spirit. Saints, there are things that are something I don't want you to be deceived about. Our God's desire for us is not that we would live in some type of eternal humiliation without ever experiencing exaltation. No. Let us remember the end of the story as well. Don't just stop at the cross. Let's continue on in the story. And I want us to hear this through the words of someone who practiced humility and lowliness of spirit, even as he was facing his death. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Read like this. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He knows he's about to die. Verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So he's lived this life following Christ, including walking in humility as he seeks Christ. Verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Family, don't hear all this talk about lowliness. Don't hear it as God just wanting you to be low and not be exalted. No, hear it through the lens of the verse I read a little bit earlier, Proverbs 29:23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Here's the thing. It's not that God just wants you to be humiliated and be low for all eternity. No, God is saying, I want to be the one to exalt you. He's saying, I don't want you spending this life striving for your own honor, striving for your own recognition, striving for other people to think highly of you, striving to exalt yourself. He says, no, follow me, trust me, live a lowly life in this life. And when you come to be with me, I will recognize you. I will honor you. I will exalt you, the righteous one, the one with all honor. He says, I will put a crown on your head. In the culture in which the Bible was written, honor is a thing that almost works like currency. There's a limited amount of it. Only those who have it can truly give it to you. Only those who are truly honored can give you honor. If someone is not honored in the community, they can't bestow honor upon you. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, that Jesus, the righteous judge, the one who is worthy of all honor and all glory and all praise, he says, I will honor you. He's saying, I don't want you striving for that. I don't want you striving to get other people to look up to you. Be real about who you are. Be honest, be authentic, follow me. And I will be the one to honor you, and you will reign with him forever in his eternal kingdom. Your exaltation is coming. Don't demand you be exalted right now. It is coming. Don't seek to exalt yourself now. If you're in Christ, it is coming. And the exaltation we'll get from God is greater than any exaltation you can get from yourself or anyone else that you want to think highly of you. Family, before we partake in the Lord's Supper today, I want to encourage some of us in what God is doing in our lives. Sermons like this one, I know for me, even preparing it can be extremely convicting. It caused me to look at my sin and see how short I often fall. One of the things that I want us to be able to recognize, I want you to consider this. I want some of us, many of us who've been Christians for a while, to be able to recognize how far we've come in this, right? It's one thing to notice, and it's important that we do. It's important that we understand what pride is, be able to see it in our lives. I believe it's equally important, probably sometimes even more important for us as Christians to realize also, for many of us, God has grown us greatly in this. For many of us in the room, if you look back on where you were at when you first became a believer, regarding your pride, regarding your arrogance, regarding your haughtiness and your haughty eyes and your haughty spirit, you can look back on that and say, how good is our God? That he has grown me in the way that he has grown me. Listen, that is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you have been seeking Christ to grow in humility and seeking Christ to show you how you have sinned, how you have fallen short of his glory, and as you continue to do that, you notice that even though you're not as humble as you desire to be, God is producing humility in you. Celebrate that. That's worthy of worshiping God for. That the God who created all, that created the universe and spoke all of creation into existence is at work in your life. May we celebrate that. May we be grateful to God for that. He could have, once again, he could have just stayed high in his exalted place in heaven and not come down and work on you and work with you. He could have dismissed you the first time you turned against him, but he says, no, not only am I going to forgive you, I'm going to work in you. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to make you more and more like me. May we be grateful for that. May that lead our hearts to profound worship of God. And may we be encouraged that even though that we're not where we desire to be, we can continue to have reasonable hope that he will continue to change us and transform us and make us more like him. Family, y'all pray with me.